Wow. Take a moment to compose myself, being reminded in that song that it truly was. His life for mine, a wretch like me. Beautiful. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan began our resurrection, our Easter sermon series, entitled Of First Importance. The focus of the series, really at the least, is for us to be reminded again of and encouraged, I pray, encouraged afresh by the message, as Paul says, the message of utmost or first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which we must preach and teach every single time we gather as a people. It's so important. As we oftentimes say, the gospel is not just in order to save us. The gospel is to continue to encourage and spur on and motivate we who have been saved by it as we await the consummation of this salvation, which is our bridegroom returning for us, his bride. But it must always, this message of first importance must be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds, and I pray it is always at the tips of our tongues from which we are to declare it to others in desperate need of Christ, as well as to praise God for it, for our salvation that came through this glorious gospel. As Pastor Dan mentioned, throughout April, we're going to be unpacking this gospel message by means of God's word spoken through his servant Paul to the Corinthian church in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. We're actually going to be in Matthew, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Matthew. I know it's a little confusing, but the jumping off point is 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul clearly lays out these essential elements of the gospel that are non-negotiables of the Christian faith. Those being the death, the burial, the resurrection, and subsequent post-resurrection appearances of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's more than that, but at least that. The crucifixion and death of Christ, from Mark's account, of which our choir just beautifully and powerfully sang, was our focus last week. And this morning, today, we're going to zero in upon Christ's burial. Now, growing up in the church, and maybe this is true for you as well, or many of you as well, but I know that it was true for me. I remember many past Easter resurrection seasons, and many sermons were preached that focused on lots of things regarding Christ's passion. His foretold betrayal in the garden, that was touched upon a lot. The phony sham of a trial before the religious elite, that was focused upon a lot. The sentencing of death, including the release of Barabbas, greatly focused upon the horrific and agonizing crucifixion. Oh yeah, the glorious and miraculous resurrection of our Savior. Every Easter, right? Every Resurrection Day celebration. Yet, sadly, one component of the message of most importance or of first importance that I do not remember hearing much about, beyond a brief mentioning, to get to the resurrection or as kind of a post part of the crucifixion, was the burial of Christ. I don't know if it's because I wasn't listening very much, or if it just wasn't touched upon. But John MacArthur, he really affirmed this as well, saying, his, being Jesus's burial, is often passed over quickly in commentaries. If you read certain commentaries, you will see that that is true. A lot of focus on the crucifixion and the resurrection, but not as much on the burial. His burial is often passed over quickly in commentaries, sermons, and Bible studies as being simply a necessary event between his death and resurrection. There's a strong tendency, which again, I often experienced and even practice at times myself, to rush immediately from his death to the resurrection, mentioning only his burial in passing. That said, church, this should not, it must not be. It must not. Christ's burial is of extreme importance and significance. This is affirmed over and over again in Scripture. It's even promised and foretold in the Old Testament. Paul likewise proves this true by including it in this 1 Corinthians 15 text that we mentioned earlier. That Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose. Right? He includes it in his account as well. And this is one of few events as well, the burial of Christ, that is spoken to in all four accounts of the gospel. That screams significance to me. It's also mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, which is, in short, a summary statement from the early church of what the apostles taught. It states, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead, which we had been focusing on in 1 and 2 Peter in our recent study of those. Why, though? Why is the burial of Christ so important? Why is it so essential to the gospel message, which Paul declares is of first importance? And that he wants to remind us of over and over and over again. Peter did the same thing in both of his letters. That's the answer to that question is one of many things we aim to glean from this text this morning that is before us, as always, for our good, but ultimately for his glory. So if you have not already, we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be in Matthew 27. So if you will turn there with me, Matthew 27, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 66. And at this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God, if you would please stand with me as the word of God is read aloud in the presence of the people of God. As always, we pray to and for the glory of God. We have it. Amen. If you're visiting this morning, I will be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. The Pew Bibles will have the NIV, but just follow along in whatever translation you might have. It's going to be pretty close. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. It cannot be noon already. The bells are ringing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word, God. May it truly, truly do what you've promised that it will do this morning. It will teach us, it will correct us, it will rebuke us, it will convict us, it will encourage us, it will spur us on, it will train us in righteousness, it will further and increasingly prepare and equip us for all that you've called us to do, God. May your Spirit work through your word on this day yet again to transform your people, that we might grow in our affections of Christ, and that we might look more like Christ, and we might more faithfully serve him, declaring him to our community and beyond, Father, to the end of the earth. God, we thank you for those working with all of our children downstairs, God. We love you so much. Make much of yourself in this time today. Preach a better sermon into each and every one of our hearts than what I'm about to right now. We love you. It's in Christ's precious name. And all of his people said together, amen. You may be seated. So as we dive into Matthew's account here of Christ's burial, we're going to organize our look, our time together, our thoughts, to keep me on track, probably more than anything, by means of three headings. If you want to write these down, we'll dive into each of these. The first one is the faithful disciple. The faithful disciple. The second heading is the new tomb. The new tomb. And the third one is the futile plot. The futile plot. And prayerfully, each of these will not only affirm or point to the importance, the significance of Christ's burial, but also, even more so, will instruct us and challenge us and encourage us as his disciples to live more faithfully for him. So having said that, let's begin with our look here at Joseph. Joseph, the faithful disciple. We see this in the first few verses. Much is made of Joseph of Arimathea. What do we know of him? Well, from the various gospel accounts, we learn a great deal. Again, Joseph is found in each one. We know that he was a wealthy man from Arimathea. Additionally, in both Mark's and Luke's accounts, we're told that he was a respected member of the council, most likely a Pharisee. In Matthew's account and John's as well, we're told that he was a disciple of Christ, that he had been following along with Christ. Says he was a good and righteous man. Was he good and righteous because of himself? No, because of Christ. Yet we're also made aware from John's account that he was a disciple of Christ, but for a time, secretly, for fear of the Jews, for fear of man. We never deal with that, do we? We read in John 12, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There was a fear there. Church, the conclusion we draw is that Joseph, along with Nicodemus, who John tells us aided in Christ's burial, that they were two of these spoken of in that text, who believed in Jesus, yet due to the fear of man. Again, their belief for a time was hidden. However, what we read of here in Matthew is that the time of silence, the time for secrecy, was over. There was a turning point here for Joseph as he comes out of the shadows of secrecy, and he here openly identifies with Christ. And in doing so, we can see several examples of what true discipleship looks like, true discipleship that we ourselves should strive and seek to mimic. What does it look like through this example of Joseph to be a genuine disciple and follower of Christ? The list is not exhaustive here, but I want to dive into a few of these. And this is for purpose of examination of ourselves, not in order that we condemn ourselves if we're falling short in these, but that we repent and confess and ask for God's help to live in greater obedience to these things. That we would be greater disciples of Christ. So what is one? We just kind of mentioned it earlier. A disciple of Christ identifies with Jesus. identifies with Jesus Christ. There's no more hiding our allegiance to him. There's no more secrecy. Joseph's request alone for the body of Christ does this. He is going before Pilate and whoever else is there. And he wants Jesus' body, even the location. This is a family tomb, his own tomb. No one's ever even used it yet, but it's of his family. Most likely he would have even was planning on being buried there. And so you see this identifying with Christ. I am in his family. That's what a disciple does. Another, a disciple of Jesus Christ is faithful and obedient to the word of God. Mark's account says this, affirming Matthew 27. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph asked for the body of Jesus. He knows the law of God. Deuteronomy 21, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. Joseph, knowing the word of God, is obedient to the word of God. He fears the Lord and walks in faithfulness to his word. And I pray the same is increasingly true of all of us, including myself. Three, a disciple of Jesus Christ loves first Christ and then others. This screams from this text. First John chapter 4. So we have come to know the love of God that God has for us, seen and displayed on the cross. We can know that we truly understand his love, and his love has been poured into us when we abide in this same love for God and for others. We love because why? He first loved us. Do we not see this in the text? His great love for Christ. A disciple of Jesus is devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord. Loves the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, despite the cost. Despite the risk. In going to Pilate, he took courage, we're told, only from Christ. He could have only done this because of being strengthened by Christ, that there was a cost. In identifying with Jesus, there was a cost. Remember John 12 earlier, he was afraid of man, but now that is gone. Because even if they don't know at the time, they're going to know. This is going to leak out. Hey, this guy came and got Jesus. He is in our council. He came and got Jesus and put him in his own tomb. Word's going to get out with the potential cost. To Joseph, there was a financial cost with the tomb, the shroud, the myrrh, the aloes. We're told that 75 pounds roughly worth, which would have been what they would have used for a king. Indeed, Jesus was and is their king. His great devotion and love for Jesus led him to face the wrath of his fellow council members and friends, as well as the potential wrath, even of Pilate. Didn't matter. He counted his service to Christ worth it. Worth it. Indeed, there is a great cost to following Jesus. Many of us have probably experienced it, but it might have been simply in a rejection that we might face with loved ones or friends. Maybe at work. Could come in a lot of different ways. But we, or Joseph, I should say, like Moses, chose to be mistreated with the people of God, or have the potential of being mistreated with the people of God, rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin or of the world. His personal status, his finances, none of it compared to his love for Christ. building upon that, a disciple of Christ is sacrificial and selfless like Christ. All that Joseph had, his treasure as a rich man, a respected, popular man, again, it all paled in comparison. And similarly, a disciple of Christ serves Christ. He imitates Christ, who himself came to serve and not be served. Joseph's doing the same thing. He served the Lord. Yes, through the burial, but also through his actions leading up to the burial. In affirming the death of Jesus Christ and in fulfilling God's prophetic word regarding Christ, he's serving Christ as well, but by participating, by playing an active role, whether he fully realized it or not, of revealing the truths of Christ, which ultimately would lead to the resurrection. And lastly, again, no means an exhaustive list, a disciple of Christ proclaims the gospel of Christ, and Joseph is playing a part in this. Again, without the burial, there's no affirmation of death, and there's no resurrection. Joseph's involvement aided in bringing the glory and power of the resurrection into full view. God using him in that way, as well as Nicodemus. Church, my prayer is that these characteristics and more will be seen in us, increasingly seen in us. Let's go to the new tomb, the second heading, the new tomb. Let us see, let us learn through this, I think even more than anything, the vital significance and extreme importance of Christ's burial. A couple of things here. First, we're beginning with how the burial of Christ is a continued affirmation of the infallibility and the perfection of God's word. Let's not miss that. We truly believe that God's word is infallible. It is truth. It is the standard of truth. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is sweeter than the sweetest honeycomb, as the psalmist writes. As Peter would declare, it is the words of life. Right? This is the standard bearer of truth. Everyone is looking for truth. This is our truth because it is the words of him who is truth. And this text yet again affirms what we truly believe, the infallibility and perfection of God's word. And some of you might be in here saying, well, we know that, Pastor. Yes, but please also know how many people out there are being told, even from false pulpits, that it's not true. And the word's being twisted, and the word's being distorted, and the word's being rendered more and more impotent by saying, yes, these are good words, and may we continue to try to live in obedience to some of these, but some of them are strictly due to this culture or that culture. No, it is truth, past, present, future. Past, present, and future. It is truth. His burial fulfills the prophetic words of Christ Jesus himself. Listen to his earlier words in Matthew 12. Again, speaking to the infallibility of God's word. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were seeking a sign from Jesus, and this is what he says. He answered them before it even's happening. Before the burial and resurrection have even happened, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus says something greater, someone greater than Jonah is here. He is pointing to this fact before it even happens, and the actual event itself is affirming that what Christ's words said were true. Matthew's words give us a bit more detail in saying that Joseph laid Jesus' body in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, pointing to the fulfillment of yet another prophecy. This fulfills God's prophetic word given to us through Isaiah in that ever famous messianic prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Pastor Dan read much of it If we look, you don't have to turn there, but if you look at verse 9 in Isaiah 53, and they made his grave with the wicked. We're all wicked outside of Christ, right? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Pointing us again to the truth that God's word is infallible. Now, some may say, many have said, be easy to plan this. This was kind of written after the fact, right? It would be easy to plan this, to match it up with God's word. But to that I say, no. You see, what we read in this text, the way in which Joseph came to get Jesus' body, this isn't normal at all. This is unheard of. R.C. Sproul shares this regarding some of the history of this. He says, you see, the Romans usually did not release executed prisoners in body their bodies that way. That never happened. The bodies were not given to the families or even given perfunctory burials. Criminals were not. That's not what happened. Instead, what happened is that their bodies were tossed, they were thrown, they were deposited in Gehenna, which Jesus makes mention of. The garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, that's what should have happened to his body. That's what normally happens to his body, or the body of a criminal. And it was an indication of contempt. Sometimes, however, the Romans would leave the bodies before doing that on the crosses for a significant period of time, even until the bodies began to decay and decompose as a warning to others who might be contemplating committing the same crimes. That was the way the Romans handled the bodies of those condemned, but that's not what happens here. So within this scene, we yet again see the sovereign hand of God at work with Pilate releasing the body, which never happened to Joseph, not even a family member. And again, fulfilling the sure and certain word of God, affirming its infallibility. How wonderful, church, how beautiful, how amazing, how comforting is the surety of God's word and the truth of his sovereign control. It was just as he said, and may we know it will always be just as he says. This text should prove, and does prove, God's word, when studied honestly and objectively, the more convincing its inerrancy is demonstrated and proven true. Over and over again, it proves itself true in every single detail. Moreover, the burial of Jesus is vital and essential to the gospel, if for no other reason, because of this. It affirms his death. It affirms his death. It's very simplistic. Of course, Pastor, but it's vital. It's vital and essential. What do we read? He, Joseph, verse 58, went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. Why? Because he was dead. It wasn't a soul sleep. He's dead. Right? He was dead. The request itself affirms this fact. Additionally, we read verse 59, and Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had laid in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. That was done later. Why? Why was all of that done? Why this burial process? Because he was dead. And that is vitally important. How did the grave clothes get there? Because Joseph put them on his dead body. Death had to happen in order for it to be finished. Death had to happen in order for the atonement of our sin. Death had to happen in order for Jesus to be the substitute for all of us. If he did not die, which the burial affirms, there is no salvation, and we all remain dead in our sins and trespasses. The burial is vital. The burial is so significant. Jesus himself had already shown them this. He had already foreshadowed this in another event that we read in John 11. What happened in John 11? Anybody know? Lazarus. As Jesus is walking ever so closer into the ominous cloud, which is his own crucifixion, what happens? He hears of Lazarus being sick. And what does he do? He remains. And he says, it's for your good that I remain. Why? So that Lazarus would die and be buried the appropriate amount of time in which everyone would know Lazarus was dead, in order for then Jesus to come and prove and show and demonstrate again that what he says about himself is true. I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm going to show it to you here, and I'm going to be it there. Right? The burial of Christ is so significant. May we never just gloss over it. So we have this faithful disciple fulfilling the prophetic words of God. This burial that affirms the essential death of Christ on behalf of man. And then what do we see? What do we read of? This futile plot. We read verse 62, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that imposter, just notice how their hatred just continued to extend and amplify. How he said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing, supposedly secure, right? By sealing the stone and setting a guard. Oh, the futility of man's schemes, including our own thoughts and our own ideas that are outside of Christ's. We read in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is only, church, the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Only the purpose, the perfect plans and purposes and will of God will stand. The purpose or the plans of the Jewish leaders and of Pilate was to prevent a hoax in their minds. We're going to end this thing now. Again, it's something that man still tries to accomplish today, to discredit, to disprove in some way, shape, or form the person and work of Christ. But the Lord's purpose, and I love this. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole scene. The Lord's purpose, which reveals his glory, was that he even took their unbelieving antagonism and he used it to prove the reality of Christ's resurrection. He actually took it and twisted it and used it in a great and powerful and mighty way. Even in their own hardened hearts and calloused souls. What he's doing is saying, you think that you're going to seal this and that you're going to be able to stop and thwart the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen. It cannot happen. The power of the gospel is unmatched and it is unrivaled. No matter what man tries to do. It's Genesis 50. If you remember with Joseph, his life foreshadowing Christ, imperfectly, yet foreshadowing Christ, a type of Christ. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me through your plotting, through your throwing me into slavery, through your putting blood on my coat of many colors, through all of it. But God meant it. He used it. He used your plotting for good to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. Indeed, this gospel, which was not contained by that sealed stone, is still working today. It's still at work today. May we know that as we're evangelizing to the lost. May we know that as we're pouring Christ and his gospel into our friends and our family members that we so desperately desire to come to know Christ. Know that this powerful, powerful gospel is still bringing today all who believe out of darkness and into light. That this glorious gospel is still bringing people from death to life. What an encouragement for us as believers. Very practically, when we cannot see why we're going through trouble and conflicts, again, may we look to the cross and the burial of Christ, which leads to the resurrection, holding on to the certainty that God is sovereign. And providentially, his power works through every circumstance, every happening in the universe, even man's futile plots for our good and his glory. Therefore, as we close, what a beautiful text, right? I hope it was more beautiful than I preached it. But I want to remind you, as one of your pastors, I want to remind you, church, of the gospel, the message of first importance, the message by which we have been saved, the message to which we must hold fast. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried in accordance with the scriptures, just as he had said. Yet, as we will see, as we will be reminded of and encouraged by next week, the light of the resurrection is about to break forth into it. It's about to completely consume the darkness of that tomb. For as the sun rose in the sky on that Sunday morning, the sun rose from the grave. Amen? And in that, we are victorious and more than conquerors in him who rose. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that has been spoken, your word that has been shared from our BCM students. Father, your words that have been sung. May we always be centered upon, focused upon, faithful to, devoted to, and increasingly love your word, God. For it makes us wise for salvation. And it prepares and equips us to do all that you've called us to do for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Jesus, who died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, who was buried in accordance with the scriptures, who rose in accordance with the scriptures, and who will return to judge the living and the dead, and to bring to himself for all eternity, wiping every tear, his bride. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time.
The throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of it. You're in you forever.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.